might have just come back out on this beautiful day. I think it ended up being a lot better than he might have thought it was going to be, but it has been a nice one. Tonight I want us to take a look at an idea in Scripture. And really it is the idea of sin and understanding the nature of sin. But if you notice from the outline or caught it in the bulletin at the beginning of the month, I'm really going to be talking about addiction and something that I called, at least for the title of the lecture, of the lesson, the grip of addiction. And in fact, I want us to discuss tonight the almost death grip that an addiction to whatever can take upon a person. Let's begin, and I want to spend a little bit of time before I actually get in the Scriptures, a few minutes here, because I want us just to step back for a moment and think about the whole idea of addiction. When I say addiction, or especially if I use the term addict, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? Most people would associate the idea of addiction with substance abuse, with drug use or drug abuse, perhaps alcoholism or something like that. But I think if you look around and you realize our society fosters addictive behavior. And a lot of people are a product of that. Whether you're talking about food in the last couple of years, if you notice, businesses and the news media and so forth have gotten very conscious of the fact that we are a society with problems with food and problems with overweight. Obviously, I've made that very public here in the last several months. But we're a society given to that, with all of the fast food and the foods we eat and choices we make. But whether it's food or alcohol or drugs or sex or the growing problem of pornography, which is unfortunately about the fastest growing business industry in our nation, and that's very sad, or it's hobbies that people engage in, and when we say hobbies, we usually mean something that's meant to be a distraction, something that's meant to be just something we kind of do on the side. But obviously we know that hobbies grow with some people and become obsessive behavior. Or sports. I love sports. But I also know if you're not careful, you can really get carried away with sports. Or just games. The whole idea of gaming or entertainment or ad nauseum. And we go on and on with that. Because there are many things around us. And aside from the things like perhaps the drugs and the alcohol or perhaps the pornography or something like that, a lot of things like that can be seen as just really harmless. Harmless things we get involved in, harmless things we engage in or whatever. And truthfully, it can be as harmless as Pepsi. You might say, Pepsi? And yes, I was reading a couple of weeks ago about a lady who started out, having Pepsi, I think it was Pepsi, but a soft drink anyway, just like we all do from time to time, like we most of us have done growing up and so forth, very few exceptions to that. But her use and indulgence in soft drinks grew to the point that she was drinking on the average 2 to 3 liters a day. And it led to all kinds of health problems. Thus, Pepsi, or whatever it was, became an addiction to her. As strong as any, and yet would have been perceived by most people as very harmless. So what? You know, it's just a soft drink. It's not a harmful thing. So it can be as harmless, quote unquote, as Pepsi, or it can be as horrendous as heroin. We know that certain drugs like that just grab you. Cocaine, heroin, those kinds of narcotics, meth, etc. It can be as innocent, quote unquote, as a video game. And, you know, most everybody in here, I'm sure, at one time or another has played a video game. Maybe a few exceptions to that, but not many. And yet, if you're not careful, then video games can become obsessive. And they are meant to draw you, you know, to the games and that you'll want to play them more and more and more. So it can be as innocent as a video game. It can be as filthy as fetish or taboo sex. But there are all kinds of things around us, and many, many people, if you start reading and listening to the studies that are being done in our society, many people are given to it and are in what might be considered a death grip of addiction. I think it becomes important for us to understand it. Not just to assign addiction to maybe one group of things or a few things and convince ourselves, as I've been prone to do in the past, well, I don't do those things, so therefore I have no problem with addiction. But you have to realize that, no, truthfully, it can be almost anything and can reach a point where you do become addicted. Let's just look at the definition of the terms, for example. The word addiction, though usually associated with substance abuse or something like that, once you start breaking it down, addiction, defined by Webster's, is a strong and harmful need, and I want you to listen to the terms being used in the dictionary, a strong and harmful need to regularly have something, such as a drug, or do something, such as gambling, an unusually great interest in something, or a need to do or have something. Now, what does that fit? Can that be applied to certain foods? Can I be addicted, as it were, to harmful foods? In other words, get to the point where I can't be satisfied with anything but a certain kind of food, whether it would be fast food or whatever it might be. Overindulgence in those things to the point that it even wrecks your health. Or can it be any activity? Could it be literally anything that I can become addicted to? Listen to this definition in Webster's for an addict. And when you start thinking about this year, we are taking a look in a mirror at ourselves. I had to do that a couple of years ago and admit some things to myself. And admit to myself that, you know, you are someone given to addictive behavior. Now, there are certain things that don't attract me at all. I've said to people, and this is the truth, I have never once in my life, not ever, that I know of remotely, had entertained the idea or been drawn to sticking a needle in my arm and injecting myself with some narcotic drug. Not once. Even though a lot of people have that problem, have that attraction, have that prone to addiction, I don't. And yet, does that mean that I'm not an addict? Does that mean that I can't be, or I'm not given to being an addict? Is that what it means, because there's something that I can look at like that and say, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not tempted as far as that is concerned. Well, listen to this definition of an addict. One who has a confirmed habit. Now, why do we call a drug user or a drug abuser someone with a habit? It's because they regularly use drugs. And the key is they regularly do it. And it gets to the point where they need it and they have to have it. The same is true of many, many other things. So it is one who has a confirmed habit. That habit can be going out and buying illegal drugs. That habit can also be, as I had to face, going to the store, the local convenience store, on a regular basis and buying snack foods that are not good for you. And so, as Webster says, one who has a confirmed habit as the overuse of drugs, but not exclusive to it. A person who likes or enjoys something very much and spends a large amount of time, notice, occupied with it. We're going to talk about some characteristics of an addict. And these characteristics are the kind of thing that really should touch a chord. And if we're honest and we're looking into that mirror and we're listening to these principles, then we understand if we have an addictive nature, if we have a problem, etc. So think about what Webster's is saying. A person who spends a large amount of time occupied with whatever we're talking about. Or one, and here is the point, who is not able to stop. Or at least is not able to stop with a lot of effort being put forth. In other words, it's something, a practice, a habit that reaches the point where it is not going to be easily stopped. We might think drinking soft drinks, 2-3 liters a day, whatever, is no big deal. But if you listen to this woman and her story, and when she talks about the health issues that were related to it, and what it took to grow away from that kind of abuse of soft drinks, you would not come away from that saying she had anything but a hardcore addiction to it. is very serious. And so she faced it, and that story was fortunately a victory. But again, it teaches us some principles. Lastly, from Webster's, to addict, or to be addicted, as we commonly say, the verb form of the word. I thought this was interesting but frightening, the way that the dictionary puts this. To devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. And that's where you really have to take a step back and say, do I want anything in my life to be something to which I devote myself? Now, surely to the Lord. And surely in some sense to your family and your loved ones and that kind of thing, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But something. Do I want to devote myself? Do I want to surrender myself? That is, give myself habitually or obsessively to something. And I think you can easily see when you begin to think about it, when you look at the definition of it. I mean, the connotation, addiction, an addict, well, that's somebody that has a substance abuse problem. Let's go beyond that. Let's look at the definition of it and really think about what's being said there. And I think you can see that one can virtually be addicted, as it says, to virtually anything. To have an obsession with something, to habitually practice something, to devote or surrender yourself to something, no matter how harmful it is. Before I get into looking at some verses, let's just talk about some of those general characteristics that follow those who are addicted. One of them, it is said, that's common no matter what the addiction is. Again, if you see it as something fairly innocent or something hardcore. One of the most common characteristics is, naturally, the person will spend a large amount of time with it. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily just practicing it, but if not practicing it, and this is what really got me thinking about it. So, in other words, a lot of time and energy and effort is devoted to it. In fact, it is said that for an addict, whatever the object of your addiction is, it will draw more and more of your attention. And in fact, it will reach the point where you will not be able to stop. You won't be able to stop thinking about it. You won't be able to stop doing it. And the only time you will be satisfied is when you are in the process of achieving it, doing it, whatever it might be, or you've just done it. And so the characteristic is my time. I'm surrendering myself to whatever this is. Second characteristic, general characteristic of addicts. They have become involved with whatever it is over a period of time. In short, this didn't happen overnight. The hardcore drug user never was born a hardcore drug user. He never was someone that did that immediately. Almost to an individual, they started out with a small, tiny bit. It was one joint that somebody passed to them and they took a hit on it. The alcoholic, it was, and I can well remember what it was like for me. Somebody, we saw a bottle of vodka, and somebody said, why don't you drink that? And it was simple as picking it up, drinking it, and bam, years, several years, all through my teen years, practically, of drinking it. The point is, it doesn't start out with a lot of use at once, and that's what makes it seem so benign until it reaches that point. It's a growing thing. It's a growing process. For a lot of people, it's been a growing way of life, as they talk about it, over the course of their lifetime. They can go back to childhood. They can talk about certain incidents. They can talk about certain things that triggered it. They can remember the first time they realized whatever it is that they're addicted to was available. And they began to experiment or dabble in it, or for excitement, they tried it once. And it went from that to full-blown addiction. And if you listen to addicts talk, that will almost be 100% common between them. A third characteristic is this. And perhaps this one is even more threatening to us. For some time, they appeal, that is, addicts appeal to people who are seemingly, there's an endless stream of them, but they appeal to people who suggest to them that their behavior is perfectly normal. In other words, the individual, go back to some of the things we talk about. If you were someone who was going to have an addiction to Pepsi, let's start with that one. If you were going to have an addiction to Pepsi, how many people do you think would caution you before you bought your first 2 liter off the shelf? No one. In fact, most people would say there's nothing wrong. It's perfectly healthy, you know, as long as you don't overdo it. By the same token, you can find people today who will tell you and tell young people it's perfectly healthy to engage in premarital sex. It's normal. It's natural. But they won't tell you the problems that a majority of people who do are the problems they're in 10 years later in their 20s or their 30s or their 40s or the problems they have when they try to marry and all of that kind of thing. They don't tell you that, but they suggest to you that your action is normal. And it doesn't matter if it's heterosexual or homosexual or whatever it might be. In fact, to engage in a little, quote-unquote, healthy pornography is seen as something that's perfectly normal. We are people that are, and I would be the first to say to someone that an attraction to sexual activity is normal. God created us with that. But people will suggest to you that it is healthy to look at pornography. Perfectly natural to do so, but what they won't tell you is that most individuals who do it years later are sucked in, are trapped, are totally involved with something that gets more deviant and more deviant and more deviant to satisfy them, and it becomes a death grip, addiction. My point is this. Regardless of whatever it is that I'm attracted to or I seemingly am starting a process of practicing habitually, there are people out there who will pat me on the back and say, it's okay, Michael, it's perfectly normal, it's completely natural, it's totally harmless, go ahead. And what I have to realize is that if I am prone to something, if it attracts me so deeply, if lights go off when I think about it, or however you want to describe it, then it's something I need to be aware of and beware of. Another characteristic, a fourth one, is that for most addicts, they have maintained, and when I say that, I mean this is a consistent, strong belief. They have maintained the strong belief that they could do as much or as little of it as they choose, and that they, and you know what the line is going to be, they can stop at any time. While the truth is, and I want you to hear that again, they can do as much or as little for as long as they want, and they can stop at any time when the truth is, and they admit it, they do more and more and more, generally speaking, and it becomes harder to stop and harder to stop until it becomes an obsession. But it's interesting that they maintain that they can stop at any time. A fifth characteristic. Whatever it is that I'm addicted to, whatever my problem is, whatever my addiction is, generally addicts perceive it as something they need. Even if it's unlawful, and they know it's unlawful. You listen to Christians being interviewed who are being honest about being addicts. And they will tell you, and I find this striking, but they will tell you, number one, they know it's wrong. There isn't any question in their mind that God says it is wrong. But number two, they have now reached the point that it is something they need. And thus becomes the battle. I need it. God says it's wrong. And Satan is right in there to referee to say, why would God deny you something, not just that you want, but you need? In fact, it reaches a point where even the anticipation of the thing, whether it's a drug or a hobby that's gone wild or whatever it might be, just the anticipation of the thing makes them feel good. It makes them feel happy. And they feel like they can't be happy without it, but it is something they deserve. It becomes a thing they reward themselves with. It becomes a thing that they fight to hold on to because they need and should be happy, and this is what makes them happy. The next characteristic is this. Though destructive, and it is, any addiction is destructive. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about something that is considered harmless in general or horrific. Any addiction is detrimental to you, destructive to you. And though it's destructive to themselves and even to everyone around them to some extent, certainly those closer to them, it is more destructive. But though it is destructive to themselves and others, once it's gone far enough, once in the grip of addiction, it's gone that far, the addict, and this is when the line is crossed, the addict has gone from fighting it, I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't, but I need it, etc. The addict crosses the line to accepting that this will be part of my life from now on. I can't stop it. It's just when I'm away from it, I'm miserable. This is going to be a part of my life. And so, the last point and the last characteristic of an addict, he justifies it. And justification for it, it's just literally seized. He watches and listens for anyone who will tell him it's okay to do what you're doing. So, he begins to appeal. Maybe he is even a Christian, and he knows his appeal should be to this. What do you, God, say about this thing? He no longer listens to this. He knows what it says, but he doesn't listen to it. He appeals to a person who will say, no, it is fine for you to do what you're doing. In fact, it's right for you. And in fact, you get all of these phrases where a person will begin to tell you once, even if once they knew this was not the truth, I'm just born that way, or I'm made that way. This is who I am, a person will say. Whatever this thing is to this addiction, this is who I am. I can't help it. It is me. And I can't be happy unless I'm doing it. I'll never forget, it's been almost 30 years ago now, and a woman came to me about her daughter. She was in her 20s and looked like she was in her 50s. She was a prostitute who was prostituting herself to buy more crack, more and more and more crack. And what her mother was saying is, do anything you can to help my daughter. And what the daughter was saying is, I know that I'm going to die. This was back in the time of AIDS and, you know, the scare was there. I know that eventually I will contract AIDS and die. I know that. I can't help it. I live for the drug. That is me. That's my life. That is what I am, it's what I'm going to be. And there's no turning back from it. And when I talked to her mother, I said, you know, the only person that can bring her out of this is her. You come to me and you say, help my daughter. I can't. God can. But only if she is willing to help herself and turn to God. But this is way beyond what any human being can do. That's the grip of addiction. Now, what does Scripture say? Scripture warns us to never take things lightly. Don't look at anything as though it's not a big deal. You know, it's just nothing to worry about. Whether we're talking about the fact that, you know, I used to like a soft drink now and then, and now all I want to drink is Coca-Cola. Or it is, I really like weed golf. And by the way, guys, I really like it, you know. But I really like it. And yet, weed golf is something that's calling me. Something I got to do. It's something I want to spend valuable time, a lot of time, doing. There's a difference in that. And be aware of that. Scriptures warn against the process. I want you to look with me at Genesis 3. Now, this isn't any, surprising, buried, hidden little passage. This is the first sin that ever happened. And when you look at this passage, it really should wake a lot of us up. It should make me look at it again and revisit the idea and say, is this me? I mean, I've looked at Eve and I've looked at the serpent and I've thought about the Garden of Eden, paradise, and I've said, how can anybody trade that for whatever fruit? I mean, there ain't no fruit there is that's that good, is there? And yet, when you look at this passage, notice what it says. I want you just to look at verse 6. You know the story. Satan had come to her, and when the woman, notice verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food. I want to suggest to you, when I start looking at something and I start saying, that looks good, I need to do a check. And maybe that's about thousands of things in my life, but I need to ask myself the question, yes, it looks good, is it good? And if it's not good, I don't need it, is the point, no matter how good it looks. She saw that it looked good. She saw that it was good. Notice what else it says in verse 6. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. When I start looking at something, and it's something that I desire, I feel something inside me being pulled toward that thing. I need to do a gut check. What's going on here? What is this thing I'm being drawn to? She should have stopped. She should have analyzed it. She should have asked herself the question, why does it look good when God says it's not? Why do I think it's good for food when God says it's harmless? Why is it that there's something that I want to know or learn or experience from it when God says it's wrong? But she didn't. She ate it. She gave it to Adam and he ate it too. I want you to look with me at James chapter 1 and look at the process of sin, because this is exactly what's being described here. And this is what goes on within us. Whether we stop to analyze it or not, this is what happens. Every man, the Bible says, verse 14, or every one, literally, is tempted when he's drawn away of, notice the phrase, his own lust or desire. That's mine. I have them. I said to you earlier that I have never once wanted to stick a needle in my arm and inject drugs. I haven't. So what? That's not my desire. And you know what? I have never once, and I mean this, not once in my entire life has anyone come up to me at a party or wherever I was and had a hypodermic needle and said, hey, Michael, stick this in your arm. And you know why? Because not only do I know there's no attraction there, God knows it and Satan knows it. So, I'm not surprised it's never been available. I don't want it. But isn't it strange that my desires, the things I want, that seemingly somehow, it can almost be at times that every time I turn around, it's there. Now, ain't that strange? Until you realize, I know I want it, and God knows I want it, and Satan knows I want it. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed there, you can look this up, is like a fish that goes for bait. The only reason it goes for bait when there's plenty of food around it is because the bait is attractive to the fish. It wants it. He's enticed. And when lust has conceived, when it grows within you, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, in other words, when you're addicted hopelessly to it, it brings forth death. The Bible describes for us this process, and it acknowledges to us, and I want you to look at this with me. Look at the book of Romans, and I'm looking at Romans chapter 7, And I'm going to look at two passages very quickly, but I want you to see the point. Romans 7 down in verse 5. You and I have temptations all around us. But I think the unfortunate misconception is a lot of people deny that there are certain things that really get to me. And you have to understand those. You have to know who you are, and you have to know what you can handle and what you can't. Listen to the Bible talk about it. Look at Romans 7, down at verse 5. When we were in the flesh, now I want you to notice this phrase, the motions of sin. Sometimes it's translated the passions of sin. Or it can be translated a number of different ways, but there's a word that's rarely used. Hold your finger there and turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5. When we're talking about the works of the flesh, we're talking about things that are wrong, obviously, that we want to do. Now, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5 and down in verse 24. And I want you to see that there's a difference in just temptations and even desires, and there are those things that are problems to us. Look at Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ, meaning Christians, have crucified the flesh, notice, with the affections, the King James says, and lust. Two different things. The word affections there is the rare word that if you're still holding it, Romans 7, it's that same word as in Romans 7, verse 5, the motions of sin. Now here's the point. It's a word that means a movement toward. And that's what happens in us. We grow up and we realize, even as a child, we start realizing this. I know this was true of me, and I'm sure it is of you. We start realizing that there are things that we will naturally, and I mean that naturally, because this is me, naturally move toward. I remember this, and it can be a harmless thing, and it cannot be. When I was a little kid, for the first time at 7 years old, I went to a relative's house and they had a pool table. Now, for a lot of people, they don't even like the game. But for me, first time ever seeing those balls roll across that table and drop in that hole, that was something. And it was something that I moved toward. I had to know about the game. I had to do the game. I had to play the game. And it never has, not to this day, has it been any different. It's that sound that the ball makes going across the table. It's in particular that sound that it makes when it drops in the pocket. Percy knows this. We played the game. It's an amazing thing to me. And I found out that whatever it is about it, it's my attraction to sports. It's the basketball going through the hoop. And I can go on and on with that, but here's the point. It draws me. Now, as long as I keep the game in perspective, every once in a while go play the game, no problem. I once played pool, and I mean this honestly, I once played pool over 8 hours a day. Gambled playing pool. And it had gotten to the point where I had to do it. I got up in the morning thinking about it. I played it as soon as I could. And I went to bed thinking about it and thinking about the next day playing pool. It's an addiction. And what that says is, okay, Michael, you got to stop. When I stopped it, I didn't play for years. Now, every once in a while I play it. But I control it. And whenever it starts drawing me again, I walk away from it. I have an addictive nature. And I understand that's not just about pool, but there is in me that movement toward things. Some of those things can be as harmless as a game of pool. Kept in perspective, fine. Some of those things are not. That's what happens to us. And God is saying to us, if you're a Christian, look at it in Galatians 5. You have to crucify that. It means you've got to kill it. Because if you don't kill it, not just back off, not just, I'm going to do some, I'm going to do less, and I'll be okay. That's what addicts do. You've got to kill it. And it has has to be put to death. And it can't ever come to life again. I want you to look at another passage with me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to close out the sermon. But I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We talk about Satan. And I'm going to, as I said this morning, I'm going to spend some time talking about Satan this quarter. But I want you to look with me at verses 8 and 9 here. Now this is interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you know this verse, be sober, be vigilant. The idea of be awake, be alert, be on guard, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion. And as a roaring lion, he stalks about. He stalks you. And he stalks you to kill you, seeking whom he may devour. Now I want you to look at verse 9 in particular. Satan will attack you at your weakest point. And it's going to be those things that are the motions of sin, the affections, Galatians 5, those things you naturally move toward. That's where Satan is going to attack. Now look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's your defense. That's what we were talking about this morning. Knowing, if you will, knowing that the same afflictions, there's your word, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What's that passage say? It's telling you two things. One, it is telling you that Satan knows what you are given to, what you naturally move toward. It is telling you that Satan is pulling you all the time. But it is also telling you that with the faith, the Word of God, that great, powerful defense that we have, some of your brethren that are in the world right now have overcome the addictions. They are with God. They're victorious. You don't have to give in. Just because something is an addiction, you may need professional help with certain things. And I'm all for that. I counsel people to get professional help all the time because I believe in it. And I believe that this is not a laughable process. I understand the idea of being addicted. And I understand the grip that it can take. But the first step toward conquering it is admitting it and realizing that you have a powerful enemy out there who wants to kill you with whatever it is. And he's attacking. And he will attack tonight and tomorrow and relentlessly until you're dead. Either spiritually and or physically. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, take the first step to beating your enemy. Enlist Jesus to be on your side. Confess your belief in Him. Be willing to change your life. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And gain His help. If you're here tonight and you understand whatever it is in life that pulls you and that is such a problem, and you want to get out of that death grip, take the first step and admit it. Confess it. Be willing to come to Jesus. If you want to ask for the prayers of the people here, we're glad to do that together with you. And I certainly will be glad to pray together with you. You'll be exactly where I am. If you're here tonight and need to come, please come while we stand and sing.